Here, it's good to see you. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be able to gather with God's people to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly appreciate those who were able to come out to the door knocking yesterday. We had a group from Johnson City, and we had several from the congregation here that spent a few hours door knocking. I think we knocked over 300 doors, and so we are certainly thankful for that. We had a positive response. We had a few negative responses, but you're always going to get a few of those. But we certainly had some positive responses, and we had people that were encouraged and excited and showed some interest. And so I'm hoping perhaps they will come to our gospel meeting or come and visit with us. I talked with a man about my age probably for 35 or 40 minutes, and I promise you, he was the one that was wanting to talk. And so I continued to talk with him, and he was going through some challenges. And so we ended up praying, and we had a really good discussion, and I'm really hoping that he will come and that we will get to know him. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity. Glad that Brother Armagos could be with us this morning and lead our singing. I know this is a special day for him. It's the Lord's Day, but as most of you know, the students from Southwest, the second year students from Southwest, will be graduating tonight, and his son is part of that group. This congregation has been supporting Austin Armagos while he's been in school. He will be graduating tonight, and we are looking forward to that. As you know, I won't be here this evening. I will be there for the graduation, but we're glad to be together this morning. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses encourage us to come and worship God. And that's what we're doing this morning. We have taken time to come and to sing these songs of praise, to kiss toward our God, the idea of worshiping our God. And we can see from these verses, as we worship our God, we express our gratitude toward God. When you take Ephesians 5, verse 19 and verse 20, and you blend it with our scripture reading this morning from 1 Chronicles 16, verse number 34, as we worship and as we give thanks, as we praise God, we do so because our God has been so good. He is good. And because He is good, we should praise Him. We should express our gratitude for all that He has done. Last week, we looked at a lesson on the goodness of God, and this morning, we are continuing to exalt the goodness of God. Who is God good to? According to Psalm 145, verse 9, we learn there that the Lord is good to all. God is good to the saved. He is good to the unsaved. Last week, we looked at eight ways in which God displays His goodness toward the unsaved. All you have to do is look around you, and we see in Psalm 33, verse 5, that the earth is full of His goodness. In fact, every breath taken by an unsaved person is really a testimony of God's goodness. Even though the world may not recognize the goodness of God, the world benefits from God's goodness. He makes the sun rise on the evil and good. He sends rain. Again, God is good to all. But perhaps one of the greatest manifestations of God's goodness is God's willingness to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we learn in Romans 2, verse 4, that it's the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. Without question, God is good to the unsaved. But as we think about the goodness of God, we realize that the goodness of God is even greater to those who believe. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Psalms, and I want you to consider a passage in the book of Psalms with me this morning that really emphasizes this point from Psalm 31. Look at verse 19. Again, the psalmist is exalting the goodness of God. And God is good to the unsaved, but He's especially good to those who belong to Him. And you see this in Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee. Again, God is good toward them that fear Him. Toward them that obey Him, God is particularly good to His children. And this morning we're going to consider several ways from the Scriptures where we see God displaying His goodness toward His children. In Psalm 100, a passage that most of us are familiar, a psalm that most of us are familiar with, where the psalmist encourages us, calls us to praise God. And we see in Psalm 100, verse 4, the psalmist encourages us to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, to be thankful unto Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. We're going to be emphasizing how the Lord is good, how He displays His goodness to the saved. How is God good to the saved? He is good to the saved, number one, by giving us eternal life. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans. As we open our Bibles to the book of Romans, we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that Paul sets forth the theme of the book. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Salvation is something that God is interested in. We know that by what God was willing to do for all of us. And Paul has a lot to say about salvation, about eternal life, and he's going to set this forth in the book of Romans. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in the gospel, and every person is in need of salvation. In fact, as you go through the book of Romans, just in the first three chapters, Paul speaks to the Gentile world. We see that the Gentile world is in need of eternal life because of sin. In chapter 2, Paul focuses on the Jews. The Jews needed the gospel because of sin. In Romans 3, verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is something that we all have struggled with, but it's something that we can overcome through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We learn in Romans chapter 5, Paul continues to build this case. We learn how sin entered the world, and we see that by sin, death entered into this world. And death is something that we all struggle with. Some have turned to Romans 5, verse 12, and have asked the question, is Paul talking about physical death, or is he talking about spiritual death? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I think as you look at the context, Paul is talking about both. He's talking about physical death. When you go back to the book of Genesis, we see that after man transgressed God's will, man began to die. We also see that man was separated from God in Genesis chapter 3. And so I believe Paul is talking about physical death, but he's also talking about spiritual death. And spiritual death is something that we can overcome. What people need more than anything is eternal life. And Paul is setting this truth forth in the book of Romans. Look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin, here's our word again, is death. But listen to what he says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. Christ Jesus. God is good by giving us eternal life through Christ Jesus. When I read the first five chapters, I see what I deserve. I deserve to be lost. I deserve to die, spiritually speaking, because of my sin. But God loves me. And God sent me His Son. And His Son died on the cross. His Son was that perfect sacrifice. And through the blood of Jesus, I can have my sins washed away. And God grants me eternal life when I obey the gospel. Look at what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. In 1 John 5, verse 11, a familiar verse. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And John says this life is in His Son. Eternal life is found only in one person, Jesus Christ. And being in Christ Jesus makes all of the difference in the world. And again, eternal life is a manifestation of God's goodness. God is not forced. He doesn't have to give us eternal life. He chooses because He loves us and He wants us to be saved. You know, as we think about eternal life from the book of 1 John, sometimes I think we misunderstand what eternal life is. A lot of times we always equate eternal life with heaven. But eternal life is not a period of time. It's a kind of life. And let me show you what I'm talking about from the book of 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 15. 1 John 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer, listen to it, hath eternal life abiding in him. You see, in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life abiding in us. Eternal life is not just in heaven. It's not a period of time. It's a kind of existence. If we're in Christ, we have eternal life. And so from this particular book, we learn that eternal life has more to do with a relationship. Notice how the Apostle John begins this epistle in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the Word of life. Who is John talking about? He's talking about Christ Jesus. He's talking about the Word of life, the one who can give us eternal life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. And the Apostle John says, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Notice that. Eternal life, fellowship, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about eternal life, we're talking about an existence. We're talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And having a relationship with Christ makes all of the difference in the world. And eternal life, fellowship with God, is a manifestation of God's goodness. As the children of God, let's never forget how good God is. I can have a relationship with my God because of Christ Jesus. I can have communion. I can have fellowship. And that prepares me for eternity. You see, one of these days, I am going to pass from this earth. If time continues, you will pass from this earth. But for the child of God, death is not doom. It's simply a departure from this life to the next. And you see, God has so much more in store for us as we think about eternal life. And so eternal life is a kind of existence. Being in Christ Jesus. Number two, how is God good to the saved? Number two, by giving us immediate access to the throne. Clay, what are you talking about? I will show you from the Scriptures. Again, giving us immediate access to the throne. But I want you to think about this. Suppose I was to take out my cell phone and call the White House and say, I would like to speak to the President of the United States. More than likely, the Secretary is going to say, well, what is your name? Well, my name is Clay Bond. Well, she will probably respond by saying, well, the President doesn't know you. Perhaps I should say James Bond, and she might say, well, just a minute, sir. But more likely, she's going to say, Clay Bond? The President doesn't know anybody by the name of Clay Bond. And no matter how much I plead, no matter how much I beg to speak to the President, more than likely I wouldn't speak to him because I don't know him. Although I'm a citizen of the United States, I don't have immediate access into the Oval Office. But listen to what I'm saying. As the children of God, our citizenship, Philippians 3, verse 20, is in heaven. And if we are citizens of God's spiritual kingdom, we have immediate access to the throne of God. Let me show you this in Scripture. If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And these verses are so encouraging for us. As we think about having access to the throne of God, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Here God is inviting us to come to His throne in Hebrews 4. I think I said Ephesians, but Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, God is inviting us to come into His divine throne room. We have immediate access into the divine throne room. Now, as you think about the book of Hebrews, there's something that is significant about this thought here in verse number 16. As you go back to the Old Testament, only the high priest could come into the Holy of Holies. But you see, as children of God, under the new covenant, every child of God, according to 1 Peter 2, verse number 9, is a part of God's priesthood. And so every priest has access into the divine throne room. I don't have to go through some other individual here on this earth. I can approach the throne of God through Christ Jesus, who's my high priest. And God invites us to come. To come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now listen to what the writer says. When we come to the throne of God's grace, we can obtain something. And notice these things. Mercy and grace to help us in time of need. As you go through life as a New Testament Christian, these are two things that you need continually. The mercy and the grace of God. And God wants us to know that those two things have been made available to you. When you come into my divine throne room, when you come to the throne of God in prayer to God Almighty, God says that's what you can expect. Mercy and grace to help us in time of need. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 tells us that God's ears are open unto our prayers. We're not wasting God's time. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. I serve my God and I'm not wasting my time. When I come to Him, when I plead with Him, when I cast my cares upon Him because I know He cares for me, 1 Peter 5 verse 7, He's going to listen to me. I'm thankful to know that truth from God's Word that when I come to His throne, He's going to listen to me. I'm not going to waste His time. I'm not going to bother Him. He wants to hear me. How long has it been since you've approached God's divine throne room? When was the last time God heard your voice? When was the last time you said, God, I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. Because that's what He welcomes. That's what we have. And again, by giving us access into His throne room, He manifests His goodness. God is so good, and we're giving Him thanks this morning for the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. We're giving Him thanks because He allows us to come into His presence to pray to Him, to make known our request. That's point number three. How is God good to the saved? By answering our prayers. James 5 verse 16 says, "The affectional fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But I want you to see something about prayer. I think we miss it from the book of Revelation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, I know the book of Revelation is a challenging book. It's because of the type of literature, but there are so many things that we can learn from the book of Revelation that can help us. We shouldn't shy away from it. We should strive to study it and understand it. And here in Revelation 8, we learn something about the power of prayer that is very beautiful. Here in Revelation 8, I want to begin reading at verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 4. And when he had opened the seventh seal, John sees a book sealed up with these different seals, and these seals are being opened. And as these seals are opened, information is given to the Apostle John, and the Apostle John is revealing this information to the children of God. And there was silence in heaven. I want you to think about that. I realize we are looking at figurative language. But as the Apostle John opens up the seventh book, there is silence in heaven. That's significant when you read Revelation 4 and 5, because in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the Apostle John gets a glimpse into heaven. And he looks unto heaven and he sees that throne room and he sees the angelic beings worshiping God day and night. Worshiping God who was worthy to be praised. But he opens that seventh seal and there is complete silence in heaven. Look at verse number 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them that were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." You see the point that John is making? Prayer gets God's attention. Sincere prayer gets heaven's attention. The prayers were coming up before God as a sweet sacrifice, as sweet incense before the nostrils of God. We need to be thankful for the goodness of God. We need to be thankful that God's ears are open unto our prayers. And we need to be thankful that God answers our prayers. Philippians 4, verse 16, we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we thank God for the requests that He grants. But do you thank Him for the requests that He doesn't grant? Oh, it's something that all of us should be thinking about. God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful when God says no. And let me show you an example of this. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see here in this context that the Apostle Paul prayed three times to the Lord that thorn in the flesh would be removed from the Apostle Paul. And we see that Paul learns a valuable lesson here. In verse 9, he says, "That is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor." I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9. No? I lost my place there. 2 Corinthians, did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was in the wrong place. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure," Paul says, "in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. You see, Paul essentially says, I am thankful that God didn't answer my prayer. I asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh 3 times. But the Lord said, no. And Paul learned the lesson. Paul had a deeper appreciation, a deeper understanding of spirituality because of the thorn that was in his flesh. I don't know what it was, but it was something that caused affliction. And the Lord didn't remove it. And through that affliction, the Apostle Paul actually learned to be stronger in the Lord. And so we're thankful when the Lord grants our requests, but we need to be thankful when the Lord says no. Remember, prayer is a sign of dependency upon God. And we need to learn to pray to God. And when we pray to God, we need to learn to trust in God because He knows what is best for us. Think about this fourth point. How is God good to the saved? Number 4, by giving us His Word. And I know we talk about His Word all of the time, but it's something that we should be reminded about on a daily basis. We need to be thankful for God's Word. God's Word answers those deep questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible answers all of those questions. God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. God's Word teaches me how to be saved. When we receive with meekness that engrafted Word, James 1, verse 21, it will save our soul. When I open the Word of God, I find the plan of salvation. God's Word teaches me how to overcome temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul reminds me that whenever there is a temptation, there is a way of escape. I don't have to give in to temptation. I can take that way of escape, and the Lord teaches me how to take that way of escape. The Lord teaches me that process of temptation. You realize that temptation begins in the mind? I wouldn't know that if it wasn't for the Holy Word of God. Every man is tempted, the Bible says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. That happens in the mind, you see. But if it wasn't for the Word of God, if it wasn't specifically for James 1, 13 through 14, I wouldn't see that process of temptation. God's Word teaches me how to overcome temptation. God's Word teaches me how to grow spiritually speaking. I study God's Word. I make the application of God's Word and I become spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8, verse 6. And the Word of God teaches me again how to be spiritually minded by thinking on things, Philippians 4, verse 8, that are just, lovely, good, of good report. When I learn to think upon the spiritual, it'll cause me to change spiritually speaking. It'll cause me to be the spiritual person. God's Word teaches me how to overcome adversity, the hardships of this life. And I know every one of us in this building this morning have faced hardships, adversity. And aren't you thankful for God's Word? Look, David put it like this in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. I would have lost heart if it wasn't for the goodness of the Lord. And then he says in verse 14, you wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. But you have to wait on Him. You have to rely on Him and trust in Him. You can't doubt Him. You can't question Him. He knows what is best. And yes, even through adversity, God can work in our lives. David says in Psalm 119, 171, it's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. Hardships, afflictions, they really give us an opportunity to rely upon the Lord. Because as long as life continues, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic here, but as long as life continues, there's going to be trouble. there's going to be hardships. Job said, man that is born of woman is full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. But this is where we learn to trust and rely upon God, and we find strength and we find renewal, spiritually speaking, in the inward man. Because we know the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's the inward man that we're focused on. It's the inward man that we're trying to build up. But if it wasn't for God's Word, I wouldn't know anything about the inward man. God's Word teaches us so many different things. Have you ever been discouraged? I've been discouraged. But God's Word, again, teaches us how to overcome discouragement. I mentioned Psalm 27 verses 13 and 14. I believe that is some of the greatest counsel on how to overcome discouragement. And you know what David is encouraging us to do? Focus on the goodness of God. And that's what we're exalting. That's what we're focusing on in this lesson this morning. We're focusing on the goodness of God. And we see that God displays His goodness to His children. He's given us eternal life. He's given us access to His throne, His presence. He answers our prayers. He hears us. He's given us His Word. God's Word has given us counsel on how to have godly homes, how to be the wife, how to be the husband, how to raise our children, how to have a strong and healthy marriage. All of these things are so important. And God's Word has an answer. God's Word gives us that divine instruction. I'm thankful for this point. God's Word teaches us how to access His second law of pardon. Clay, what do you mean, God's second law of pardon? Do you realize as children of God, we still need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, we learn about God's second law of pardon when we confess our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ continually washes away our sins. Again, God's Word teaches me how to access His grace, how to access the blood. Aren't you thankful for the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? Because many of us, at times, we have perhaps wandered away from the Lord. We played the prodigal son, and you realize that God is crying out to those who live prodigal lives, who once tasted His grace. He wants them to come back. You mean God will take me back? Yes. He's wanting to know how long you're waiting. When are you going to come home? We learn all of that in the parable of the prodigal son. And so we ought to be thankful for God's Word. By giving us His Word, He manifests His goodness. Because you think about all of these things, we wouldn't know a clue to those things if it wasn't for the Word of God. But I'm going to end this morning by talking about one that might be a little different. How is God good to the saved? By disciplining us when we begin to wander away from the Lord. Do you realize that the discipline of God is a manifestation of God's goodness? Let me show you this from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians, and these Christians had drifted away from the Lord, and the writer is encouraging them to come back, to look to Jesus. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer talks about the chastening of the Lord, the disciplining of the Lord that the God gives to His children, because it's a manifestation of His goodness, of His love. Look at what the writer says in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If we're going to understand the chastening of the Lord, first of all, we have to understand the positive aspect of God's chastening. Again, it's a manifestation. It gives us assurance that we are children of God. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as, notice, with sons. Why does He discipline His own children? Because He loves us. Because we are children of God, and the chastening of the Lord again assures us, verse 7, that we are sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Look at verse number 9. The chastening of the Lord gives us spiritual perception. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Look at verse number 10. It causes us to be more spiritual in our daily lives. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Again, why does God chasten us? Because God is teaching us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. It's a manifestation of God's goodness. God doesn't discipline us just for the sake, I want to chastise my people. No, He chastises us, He disciplines us for our own good, to help us be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Look at verse number 11. As we think about the chastening of the Lord, it's painful, but it's valuable. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In Jeremiah 7, verse 28, the people of God refuse the chastening of the Lord. Let's not refuse the chastening of the Lord. Let's welcome the chastening of the Lord because it's for our own good. God is helping us. God is helping us be the kind of people that we need to be. And we know that it's a struggle at times to be the spiritual person. We know that there are many distractions. There are many things that can knock us off or sway us off course. And because of God's love, and because of the chastisement that God displays His children, He has a way of bringing us back to our spiritual senses, so that we will live for Him and live in a way that brings glory and honor to His name. And these are just some of the ways that God has displayed His goodness. He's given us eternal life. He invites us to His throne. He hears our prayers. He's given us His Word. And He loves us. He disciplines us when necessary. And all of this reminds us of the goodness of God. This morning, as you think about the goodness of God, I hope you will allow the goodness of God to motivate you to live for God. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Allow the goodness of God to encourage you to repent, to be baptized into Christ so your sins can be washed away, so that you can become that child of God. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you've wandered away from the fold. Allow the goodness of God to encourage you to come back this morning. Remember what I said from the prodigal son. God wants you to come home. God wants you to come to His arms. And He wants you to know that if you will respond to His invitation, He's there to receive you back. I am so thankful that we serve such a kind and merciful and gracious God that is willing to take us back again. It's a manifestation of God's goodness. Allow the goodness of God to help you be the kind of person that God wants us to be. If you need to respond, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.